We remember the Lord, of course, the Lord Jesus. His life, his death, his sacrifice. We remember his example of living. He said, the things I do, you should do. We especially remember his resurrection. Because the fact that he was raised from the dead means he's still alive. That's good news for us. Amen. He's still there. He's still living. And he's living his life through each one of us. So this is a big deal. So every year, when we come to this season, it's not very often you get to have your first service of the year actually on New Year's Day. I mean, this has only happened, this is my 31st year here, and this has only happened a couple of times in all these years that the calendar aligns this way. So I really feel like this is a pivotal moment for many of us. And I always like to start every year out with a discussion on what we call stewardship. Oh, not stewardship. You're going to talk about money again. I will talk about money in the context of everything else we're talking about. But money, you know, the problem is people have this kind of presupposition of what these words mean. And so when you say them, they have a tendency to shift it to the back of their mind and pick up their phone and start, you know, Googling their next eBay sale or something. You know, it kind of gets away from us. Well, I thought you said that the key was remember. And remember, that's right. Remember. Remember who you are. Remember what you're about. Remember what God has done in you, to you, for you, through you. That's your spiritual stewardship. So I called this naturally living supernaturally. Thought it'd be something different. Play on words. So here's this. Here's the from the dictionary. Stewardship is the job of supervising or taking care of something, such as an organization or a property. Christian stewardship refers to the responsibility that Christians have in maintaining and using wisely the gifts that God has bestowed. God wishes for human beings to be his collaborators. I love this. To be his collaborators in the work of creation, redemption, and sanctification. God wants us to collaborate with him. That means he wants us to come alongside. If we were to collaborate on writing a song, that would mean you and I would sit down and we would bounce it back and forth. Well, I think it should be in this key, this key. Let's start at this. Let's set the verses up like this. Let's have a chorus. You know, let's have a refrain in the middle of it. And we would bounce it back and forth. We're done collaborating. I can't promise it would be anything anybody would want to listen to. But when we were done, it would be a song, right? You can collaborate on things that you write. You can collaborate on music. You can collaborate on ideas. Debbie and I are building a house. Everybody knows about it. We're collaborating constantly, which, I mean, in another person's world, that might be called arguing. But in our world, that's collaborating, you know. And I'm saying I want it here, and she says she wants it there. And so we put it there because I'm smart. I've been married a long time, and I intend to stay married a lot longer time, right? Stewardship is the realization, the understanding, and the life practice of the fact. This is so important. The fact that God is the owner and we are his managers. The concept of steward or manager is referenced more than 30 times in Scripture. Every reference contrasts the owner versus the manager. Everyone brings up who owns it and who's working with it. A lot of people have a 401k, or you have some type of a retirement account, or some type of a special savings account. And those accounts always have people who manage it. The job of the person managing is to leverage that money, try to build it, try to earn extra, find the best places to invest it. So, you know, if the world out there is paying 2% interest, they're trying to find a place that'll pay, you know, 11% or 14%. Well, let me ask you this. At what point does the person who manages that account become the owner of that money? When? He never becomes the owner, does he? In fact, if he becomes the owner, they call that misappropriation, theft. You took it when you shouldn't have taken it. In fact, you see it in the news all the time. These guys that actually do take, you know, they get people to invest in those accounts and then take those accounts and run with them. In fact, my mom had an account like that before she went to be with the Lord, and the guy seemed straight up. He seemed like you could trust him and everything. He ended up taking her for $80,000. Took $80,000 of her money. And here's the kicker. He had her withdraw the money out into her checking account and then write a check for the money. So when the end of the year came about, the IRS came knocking. You owe tax on $80,000. So not only did she get robbed for $80,000, she had to pay the tax on the money they robbed from her. How's that for a bitter pill? You know, my mom was not bitter about it. You know what she was upset about? She wanted that to go to her kids and her grandkids, and it wasn't going to do that. Now, here's the good news. We call the guy, I mean, lovingly, in my family, we refer to him as the slime ball. The slime ball, it turns out, this all happened in Florida. It turns out, this is not in my notes, okay? This know who we are and what we do. The slime ball, this happened in Florida. It turns out the slime ball is from Rochester. And they caught him. He's on trial right now in Rochester. In fact, they invited me to come to the trial because I'm on the list with the Department of Justice to follow up with the slime ball to see that he gets what's coming to him. And they asked me to come, but it was when Debbie and I were out of town. We were gone. We weren't here. So I couldn't go to it. So, but now in February, they have a sentencing hearing coming, and they want to know if I want to make a victim's impact statement on behalf of my parents. I said, you bet. Be happy to. The manager never owns the resources that they manage. Now, see, this is huge for us as people. Because we have got, and maybe it's our culture, maybe it's the entire world, I don't know. But we have got this idea that what we need to do is get as much as possible and then somehow stash that away, hang on to it, keep it. You never know when you're going to get more. You never know what's going to happen. You never know what tomorrow may bring. You never know when the whole banking system's going to crash and burn and everything's going to fall through the floor. And so the idea is you got to get this and you got to keep it. Jesus tells a story about the guy who had such a great harvest, his barns were overflowing. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. See, what God would have had him do is feed the hungry people in that village. God would have had him do something in the kingdom. But he decided to keep that for himself. And then the next thing that Jesus said in the passage when he was talking about it, he said, you fool. Today, your life is going to be demanded of you. Today, your life is going to be expected. And who do you think is going to take care of all that extra, all that surplus? Somebody coming along behind you. So he's weighing it out, and he's saying, listen, the real thing that we want to do is make sure we make an investment in the kingdom. Stewardship, quite simply, is realizing that everything we have and everything we are is a gift from God. And then in turn, we're generous with those gifts. We want to be a part of what God is doing. What if 2023 was the year that everybody began living by the call of God on their lives? Everybody. You realize God has a call on every single person. Well, this one doesn't know the Lord. This one's a different religion. God still has a call on them. There was a time when you didn't know the Lord. There was a time when you were perhaps part of some different perspective or thought process. He is not even close to finished. So a couple weeks ago, we had a spiritual gifts discovery meeting, and we all got together, those of us that were part of it, and began looking at things, and it always strikes me, and always impresses me personally when I'm doing it, as you're going through this kind of these little test questions, you begin to realize, wow, I've always been that way. I've always done that. I've always liked that. I've always disliked that. And we begin to realize I've been gifted right from the beginning. God was calling us right from the beginning. Excuse me. Your spiritual gift is going to be something most likely that you like to do and that God has put on the inside of you. And you think it's just something you like. He wants you now to turn that gift around and give it back to him. He wants you to use it. He wants you to use it in the church. He wants you to use it in the community. He wants you to use it in your family. I mean, we used to have a thing between Debbie and I. We used to joke around about it. And now I know why it's this way. She loves to have people over at the house. I like to have everybody stay away. So she's constantly inviting people over, and I'm going, why did you do that? Well, and you know, I'm constantly not wanting anybody. And she's like, why do you do that? And so it became a collaboration point. a little back and forth there. Well, then we took one of these spiritual gift profiles, and we discovered that I'm much more stick-to-myself kind of guy. I'm more into books, more into study, and more into working with my hands, building things, stuff like that. She's into people. She's into hospitality. She's into helping people. And so what was happening is she was gifted by God to invite and to reach out to people, and I wasn't. That wasn't my specialty. So she would be exercising her gift, and I'd be going, well, that's not right. I'd be exercising my gift. She'd be saying, that's not right. Well, having taken that profile together, we realized, wow, she makes up areas in my life that I'm lacking, and I make up areas in her life that she's lacking. Rather than it becoming a sticking point, a push point between us, it actually became a place where we could learn to celebrate one another and realize that we're both operating in our gifts, and we need to allow for both those gifts to operate. Amen? I mean, that's why when you talk to Debbie, she's going to tell you, we're building a beautiful guest suite in our new house, and it's going to have a private bathroom and a private kitchen. It's going to have its own living room. It's going to have a fireplace, and we would love for you to come and stay with us. And I'm like, yeah. She must have a list of 40 people coming already. You know, I said, honey, one thing, let's build it. Let's get it built, and then let's invite people over, okay? Otherwise, they're not going to like it much because basically they'll be staying in a basement. We're calling it a guest quarters, but it's not very guesty just yet. Spiritual gifts are the insights that God has installed on the inside of us. They're things that we use every day. We don't honestly give them very much thought at all because it's just how we function. But those gifts are subject to our stewardship. Those things on the inside are subject to our using them for the king, for the kingdom, for us to be deliberate about that. Who was I? Oh, I know who it is. Debbie's mom. I don't know if she's watching right now. Hi, Maria, if you are. She wasn't feeling well, so she went to the doctor. So she goes in and she meets this doctor. And the doctor, it was a long time for the doctor to get there, so they send a nurse in to talk to her. The nurse comes in, and mom starts talking to her, and the nurse starts unloading her heart. Everything that's wrong. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. My kids, my family, my personal life. It's very bleak. It's very challenging. So Maria's there to see the doctor. She's the patient. She begins to minister to the nurse. Begins to tell her about Jesus. Begins to tell her about the love of God. Begins to tell her that no matter how far she goes, she can't get away. So she's sitting in the doctor's office, and all of a sudden this woman says to her, could I accept this Jesus? So my mother-in-law leads this hurting nurse to Christ in the examining room. And, you know, she's in there going, what's taking the doctor so long? Well, what was taking the doctor so long is if he had come in, the party would have been over. You know what I'm saying? He was delayed. She came in. She had a problem. Maria reached out to her. She ended up leading her to Christ. And now the lady has called her and said, I want to begin attending church with you. See, she used her gift at a time you wouldn't think about it. Well, is that stewardship? It absolutely is stewardship. It absolutely is. Use the gift that God has given you in the context that you're living in. You don't always get to pick and choose how things are going to happen. I mean, this woman has led people to Christ standing on the front steps of the grocery store before. You know, it's an amazing thing. What is that? That's the gift that's on the inside of her. If you tried to trump that up on your own, just tried to make that up, you probably wouldn't do very well. But she doesn't have to work at it at all. It just flows out of her. King David said it this way. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. I put in my parentheses, the owner, the one who is over all things. Riches and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is at your discretion that people are made great and given strength. Thank you, O God. We praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are these people that we could give anything to you? Because everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you have already given us. You believe that? See, that's what happens when stewardship begins to kick in. That's what happens when the understanding of the Holy Spirit working on the inside begins to kick in. It's not mine. It's not something that I possess and I've got to hang on to it. This is something that God put there for us to use. And let me tell you, according to the promises of God, you will never outstrip his resources available to you. It'll never happen. So he goes on, Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made it all. He owns it all. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. It's all mine. The money is mine. The banks are mine. The resources of the earth are mine. Psalm 95. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Clearly, our stewardship in this life is more than just a checkbook. A life of stewardship includes our day-to-day living. It includes our family, our time, our relationships, our personal skills, our job, our priorities, our private life, as well as our public life. Your life is your stewardship over what God has done in you and is doing through you. So this is January 1st. This is our chance to let that get on the inside. And you say, you know what, God? I'm going to live for you. I'm just going to live for you this year. It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 110. I'm going to live for you, God, this year. I'm going to hear from you. I'm going to let you speak into my life. And then I'm going to act accordingly. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this. May the God of peace himself, this means may God personally sanctify you and completely set you completely apart for his purposes. May you be sanctified, completely set apart. You are a completely different creature from every other creature on this earth. And he says this, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the world consistently turns this around. It says here, your spirit, your soul, and your body. The scripture is written in what they call the descending order of priorities. So in other words, if he says it first, it comes first, and second is second, and third is third, so on. So if he says your spirit comes first, then your spirit comes. And if he says your soul comes second, then your soul comes. And your body comes. It'll follow the other two, trust me. The world consistently rearranges this. If you go home this afternoon, you watch TV, watch something, you know, a game or something is on, and you're watching commercials, at some point, somebody is going to say something where they're talking about your health. Maybe it's going to be an exercise machine, and they're going to talk about your body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. You'll see it everywhere. body, soul, and spirit. You see it when you go to some of the shops in the mall. They're advertising for body, soul, and spirit. Well, see, that's the exact opposite of what God has planned for you and I. God has planned for your spirit to contact your soul and your soul to tell your body what to do, and together as a triune being yourself. Remember, God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are a triune being. As a triune being, spirit, soul, and body, you are going to be able to live completely, totally for God. Isn't that exciting? It is. Wake up the guy next to you and say, is that exciting or what? See, he compares us to him. And he says, look, I can pour all this into you. You can do this. Tell somebody, you can do this. You can do this. I can do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As was the earthly man, talking about Adam, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. You will begin to look like Jesus Christ. You realize when your Father in heaven looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus reflected off of you. We look at ourselves in the mirror like, oh, like some hairs out of place. Oh, man, I can't wear that. Doesn't match. I can't wear it. We're looking at the outward person. That's why it says earlier in Scripture when he's talking about King David being anointed, he says, you look at the outward portion, but God looks at the what? The heart. He's looking at this inside thing. That's why you're here, because he's cultivating you from the inside out. And we have a tendency to look down on ourselves. Oh, yeah, well, if you knew what was going on, if you knew what it was really like, if you knew what it was like at home, if you knew what happened, if you knew this, if you knew that. You know what? Whether I know or I don't know doesn't amount to much, because God knows and he calls you anyway. He wants you anyway. But he wants you to come in such a way that he says, look, I've given you these gifts. I've given you these graces. I've given you this insight. I want you to reflect that back. I want you to use that in the church. Use it in your community. Use it at work. Use it at home. I mean, a lot of us will talk to our family members in ways we would never talk to somebody out on the street. You would never talk to your kid's teacher or talk to the doctor or somebody like that the way we talk to people in our own home. How about if we just start right in our own house? How we're going to talk to each other. Adam was the first man. Scripture says God formed him of the dust. There's his head, shoulders, arms, his torso. My torso would go like this, and then the legs. And then the scripture says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word in Hebrew is ruach. We've talked about it before. Ruach. Everybody say ruach. Get the little ch at the end. Ruach. Breathe the ruach of God into this dust thing, and it took on life. And so we have this idea, well, my life is a gift. Your life is a gift. Life is a precious gift. You realize, here's the deal. Life is not a precious gift. Life is a sacred trust. There's a difference, because if it's a gift, it's yours, and you just keep on moving and go on off the stage, you're all done. If it's a sacred trust, the day is going to come when the one who breathed in and put life in your body is going to come, and you and he are going to meet face to face, and he's going to draw you to him and draw that life back unto himself. Have you ever thought about that? Your life is not a gift. Because it's a sacred trust, we need to be understanding that someday every single one of us is going to have to give an account. The scripture says, I have to give an account before God for everybody who attends the church. That's a heavy load to bear. When somebody tells you they're going to do something and you're like, oh, please don't do that. It's on the inside. I'm like, God, how am I going to explain this? How am I going to work with this down the road? What are you going to say? What should I be doing to change this outcome? Because I see them going down the wrong road. You see them going down the wrong road. It's my responsibility to try to tell them what the right road is. Listen, that includes stewardship. It's my responsibility to teach. How would you feel about somebody as a pastor if they said, I'm just not going to teach that whole thing? I don't want to get the feedback. I don't want to get the pushback. I don't want people to be upset with me, or I don't want people to talk bad about me behind my back or whatever else. So they just don't bother teaching. They don't bother sharing the truth that God has put in their hearts. I mean, what if we did that with our kids? That would be considered child abuse. If you withheld from your children the truth, people would say, what is wrong with you? We have a mere human perspective until we allow the Holy Spirit to breathe that freshness. That in the scripture, it's called pneuma. It's a word we get pneumatic. You have pneumatic tires on your car sitting out in the parking lot. What does that mean? It means that tire has been pumped full of air, and it's holding the air because it has a pneumatic seal on it that stops the air from coming back out. If you hit a big bump or you hit a nail or something, what happens? It breaks the seal. This word pneuma is the word that's used for the Holy Spirit. The pneuma, the Holy Ghost of God, comes on the inside of us. He's not intended to leak back out. He's intended to be encapsulated in who we are. That's what our stewardship is. It's acting upon what the Holy Spirit is doing. Until you have received the Holy Spirit, until you pledge your life to Jesus Christ, you're just living your life. I mean, you're running on your donut. It's got no air in it. That just came to me. That's pretty good. And it looks funny. But you have the opportunity of having that pneuma on the inside, having that presence and that power of God on the inside. It changes everything. It changes the way you look at things. It changes the way you think about your family, your wife, your kids, your husband. It changes the way you think about the world around us. It changes the way you think about politics. I'm not going to get going down that road. It's a holiday. It changes everything about you. And God says, that's a good start. That's a good start. You're starting to think like I think. So I've got a lot to say about this. I'm not going to try to say it all this morning. What I want to do today is I want to close with reading something from Romans chapter 10. This was actually part of my devotional reading this morning before I came to church. It really had nothing to do with what I was talking about this morning. But you know, sometimes it's good just to let God kind of launch an arrow into your life that has something from, you know, the sidebar. Romans 10 and chapter 7, or 8 rather. What does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You know, lots of times people, they talk bad about faith preachers. Word of faith. This is the word of faith. This is where that expression comes from. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. God has made an impartation on the inside of you. And he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What? It can't be that easy. I have to believe that God sent Jesus to earth, and I have to confess with my mouth that God raised him from the dead. And that's it? And the answer is yes. That's it. Because with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you bow your hearts with me right now? I'm going to ask our worship, our altar team, our prayer people, if you would come forward for us. We're just going to be available here at the altar to pray over anything you might want or need, anything going on as we're heading into this new year. But let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. And I just want to put it out there for you. If there's anybody here that has not made the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you would like to do that, you can do that right now. All you have to do is raise your hand, show me that you're here and you're interested in that, and I will pray with you, and we will watch God begin his work in your life. Anybody at all? I won't belabor. I'll just ask and put it out there. Okay? So let's just pray and recommit ourselves then. If you would just keep your heads bowed, if you would. Lord, the scripture says that we will not be discouraged. We will not be put down. We will not be put to shame. But as we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you were raised from the dead, we are saved. And God, from this point forward, this is a brand new day. This is the first step of a new year. Let us, God, with boldness, demonstrate who you are in our lives and through our lives. Let it begin at home. The way we speak with one another, the way we behave toward one another, the way we express our love toward one another. Use us, God, mightily for your glory in this day and in the year ahead. We thank you, Lord, for that awesome privilege. In Jesus' name, and together we said, thank you, amen, Lord.